Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns the wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not set aims better than these, for it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing, and benefit those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be otherwise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered, adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found: God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the way in which you show us how to live in a fallen, messed up world. And we pray that you'd help us to take your word to heart this afternoon. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if you live life backwards or forwards. Forwards or backwards. Let me explain. Left to our own devices, it seems to me that we live life forwards. One day follows another, days turn into weeks and months and years. We don't know what the future holds, but we plan for the future. We dream about the future, where we want to be, what we want to achieve, and who we want to be with. And then, of course, as life goes on, we desperately try to stave off the effects of old age and decline, we live life forwards. The alternative to living life forwards is to live life backwards. To take the one thing in the future that is a certainty, our death, and to work backwards from that future certainty into all the details and decisions of our lives. In other words, to think about life from the perspective of the end. It's the destination that makes sense of the journey. If we know for sure where we're heading, and we know how to, then we'll know how to live in the meantime. Just as that or school at work deadline shapes our priorities now, we get there. I wonder whether that's given you time just to ponder whether you're someone who tends to live life backwards or whether you're someone who tends to live life forwards. Well, Ecclesiastes teaches us to live life backwards. It invites us to let that end point shape our daily priorities, our greatest ambitions, and our strongest desires. Well, living life forwards denies the reality of death. Living life backwards lives in the light of it. Where living life forwards is escapism, living life backwards is reality. Because it's only when we are prepared for death, only when we live in the light of death, that we can really learn how to live now. I guess in a sense that's one of the blessings, isn't it, of COVID. It's being reminded of the reality of death every day. And whether we're here looking in on the Christian faith this afternoon, or whether we're a new Christian, or whether we've been following the Lord Jesus for many, many years, Ecclesiastes gives us the wisdom we need to live life backwards. And I've simply three headings this afternoon, and the first is wisdom in a crooked world. Wisdom in a crooked world. I think one of the things I found really helpful about Ecclesiastes is that it connects my sort of day-to-day experience of how my life is with a much bigger picture of understanding the world we live in. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright. It's an echo of the creation account in Genesis, the start of the Bible, where God declares at the end of each day that it is good. God set up the world to be straight as a die. And you know, we still experience something of that goodness. Life itself, food to eat, perhaps for some a job we enjoy, perhaps for some good friends and family. And yet, second half of verse 29, man has sought out many schemes. Mankind's rejection of God, our devising of our own schemes for living our own way in God's world without God. Indeed, verse 20, the writer of Ecclesiastes can say, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And in response, God gives us over to the kind of world we've asked for, a world where we set the rules, where we decide what is right and what is wrong. So verse 13, consider the work of God. This is what God has done. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? You and I now live in a world that is crooked. It is spoilt. It is under the judgment of God. Imagine for a moment one of those fairgrounds full of mirrors. You know, when you look at yourself, the mirrors completely distort, don't they, your whole reflection. So your neck makes you look like a giraffe, your stomach makes you look like a balloon, and your feet are completely tiny. But imagine you'd grown up always looking at yourself in a set of mirrors like that. You would think, wouldn't you, that's just what you look like. It's completely normal. It would be the only you, the only world that you knew. Well, that is the picture in Ecclesiastes, the Bible's picture of what things are like for us. A broken, distorted, crooked world. A world in which pain and groaning are normal. Where we see the effects of sin and of God's giving us over to the consequences of sin everywhere. And God's judgment on sin is death, a spiritual death, as we are cut off from God, as we are cut off from his blessings, but also ultimately physical death. Which means that to live life backwards, to live life now in the light of that future reality, is very much going with the grain of the way in which the world is. And it's just worth saying that if you're simply looking in on the Christian faith, it's essential to grasp this diagnosis, the Bible's diagnosis of what our world is like and why it's like it, because it's only then, of course, that we can understand the solution. Because wonderfully, the rest of the Bible doesn't leave us in the world of Ecclesiastes. Interestingly, the one bit of the book that's quoted in the New Testament is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. So turn, if you've got a Bible in front of you, to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. If you don't, then it's going to come up on the outline on the screen. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. As the Apostle Paul says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, the Apostle Paul's point in the first three chapters of Romans is that everyone faces the judgment. No one is righteous before him. His aim in these first three chapters has been to completely silence anyone who says, well, hang on a moment, what about them? What about that person? Surely they won't face the judgment. And yet, he knows what the writer of Ecclesiastes didn't know, that there has, in fact, been one righteous man, one righteous person on earth, who always did good and never sinned, the man Jesus Christ, fully God, and also fully man. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, to bring life after death for those who trust in him. Romans chapter 3, a few verses later on, verses 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the death of Jesus on the cross completely changes everything. For those who trust in him, death, rather than being the gateway to judgment, is the gateway to life with God in the new creation. Which means, of course, that you and I, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we can face death with confidence. And rather than trying to escape death and live our lives in this world as if it's not going to happen, we can instead live life backwards from the perspective of the end. So turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, because that is what the rest of the chapter is about. It is about living wisely. If you can remember back to the first half of Ecclesiastes, which we looked at this time last year, you may well have thought to yourself, a lot of Ecclesiastes seems to be pretty negative. Don't invest yourself in and chase after all the things that everyone else chases after. Wealth, pleasure, career, knowledge, work, entertainment. It's all vanity, it's all here today and gone tomorrow. But chapter 7 is the positive counterpart. It's what we should value, it's what we should give ourselves to and pursue. Wisdom. Not any old wisdom, but God's wisdom. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 12, where we see the value of wisdom. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Wealth provides protection of sorts, but wisdom is worth even more. And in particular, wisdom helps us to learn from death and to learn about life. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this afternoon thinking about those two things. So, learning from death in a crooked world. Learning from death in a crooked world. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, wisdom in the Bible is all about what I guess you and I would call character. And there's no point smelling like a bed of roses if every time someone mentions your name, people cringe. Character. More important than outward appearance. I guess few would disagree with that. But notice the second half of verse 1 is equally true. The day of death than the day of birth, really. Yes, really. Verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Now imagine you get two invitations. They both arrive from the post on the same day. You're delighted to be so popular. You rip them open. One is for a funeral, the other's for a party. They're both on the same day. Which one are you going to go to? The funeral or the party? Wisdom says you go to the funeral because the day of death teaches us much more than the party. After all, there's not much you can say, can you, about the birth of a new baby, for example, other than just he looks like his mum or she's got her dad's nose or something like that. But fast forward to the day of death, 80 years later, and there's so much more that you can say. She was just like Jesus in this regard. She was so kind and generous. What depth there was to her as a person. Or perhaps she loved gardening, or she loved her work, or she loved her grandchildren, or perhaps it's just, well, actually, she didn't really love very much else at all apart from herself. The day of death is better than the day of birth, not because death is better than life, but because a coffin is a much better preacher than a cot. When life is about to end, everything comes into focus with a crystal clarity. The things which don't really matter, which we so quickly give our time and energy to, on that day, they just seem empty. They're pointless. The lives we touched and the generosity we showed, or the way we spoke about the Lord Jesus, will seem to matter so much more on that day. Yes, wisdom teaches us to look ahead to the day of our death and to ask ourselves, given that that is the future, what kind of person do I really want to be? What are the ambitions which now should fill my mind? In other words, death is not simply, I think we can so often think of death in these terms, death is not simply a kind of a line which we need to cross. Rather, death is a preacher. It has a message for us so that we live wisely and make the most of life today. We'll have a look at verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. That word glad means made right. Sadness and suffering are better teachers than fun and success. I guess many of us will know that from our own experience. Shortly after Rachel and I got married, I was diagnosed with glandular fever. I was off work for 9 months. It was a difficult time in many ways, and yet it taught me important lessons. Or look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. After all, the laughter of a party, it doesn't last, does this? Verse 6. For as the cracking of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Laughter is just like that, isn't it? You know, listen to that slightly raucous gathering in the room next door. You can't actually make out any words, but there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of banter. But just as quickly as the laughter sort of explodes, so it goes again, and it dies down. You see, there are two kinds of people who go to a funeral. There's the fool who sits there thinking to themselves how terribly grim the whole thing is and can't wait to get back out into the sunshine or go to the pub or whatever it is. And there's the wise person who sits there in the crematorium, who stares at the coffin and who takes it all in. They take in reality. Asking themselves, when it's my turn, what will they say about me? What will my life have been worth? At a funeral, you can't avoid reality simply by turning the music up higher. Rachel and I went to see a film called The Farewell. I think it was this time last year. You may have seen it. It's about a family whose grandmother is diagnosed with terminal cancer. She has just a few months to live, and yet it's all set in a culture where no one speaks about death, so she isn't told and nothing is said. So the various family members who live scattered in different countries around the world, they know she's dying, but Granny doesn't know she's dying. And so what they do is they arrange a family wedding. But actually the real purpose of this wedding is to say farewell to Granny. And so the centrepiece of the film is a hugely lavish wedding reception, which is designed to show off the wealth and success and prestige of the family. Granny has a fantastic time, completely oblivious of her diagnosis, while everyone else in the family looks incredibly miserable and they keep bursting into tears at inappropriate moments. Well, it's just what our culture does, isn't it? We hide from death and we pretend it's not there. It begs the question, will we live life forwards, you know, one day at a time, one year at a time, and planning and dreaming of what we might achieve, and yet all the time not thinking about death, pretending it's not there, living in denial? Sadly, so many live like that. Indeed, it may well describe you this afternoon. If you've never thought about death and thought about it seriously, now is the time to do so. Will we live life forwards, or will we live life backwards? Will we stare death in the face, so to speak, and enable it to teach us and to show us the limitations of our lives? Will we let it change and reshape our goals and ambitions and our priorities and what we think is important, the things we long for, work for, the things we pray for, the people we want to be, the things we value for ourselves and for our children? Learning from death in a crooked world. Next, learning about life in a crooked world. Learning about life in a crooked world. We've seen what wisdom says about death. Well, what does it say about life in the meantime? What matters? What doesn't matter? Well, we're not going to look at all the details of these verses, but here are just a few snapshots to get us thinking. Firstly, wisdom and anger. Verse 9. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. We are crooked, we're sinful, we said that earlier. So it's no wonder, isn't it, that we live in a world where people are so quick to take offence and get angry. And verse 9 is a graphic picture of what anger does. It lodges near our hearts. It gets stuck. We can be quick to get angry with our children, or to get angry with someone at church, or to get angry at work, or with some complete stranger. And if we don't control it, it gets stuck and breeds more and more anger, and we can't get it out. Next, wisdom and nostalgia. Verse 10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. Now, we love TV programmes, don't we, and films that take us back to our youth, or at least when we were younger. Now, we love looking through old photo albums to show us what life was like years ago, when winters were snowier, summers were more carefree, and for many of us, Christmas presents were much more exciting than they are now. Nostalgia says, you know, the country's gone to the dogs, the church is in a mess, bring back the good old days. All because, of course, we are sinful and crooked, and our perception of reality is distorted. And inevitably, if we're living life forwards, then as we get older, we'll find ourselves looking backwards over our shoulder. Whereas if we heed wisdom, if we live life backwards, then yes, we'll be grateful to the past, but we won't be nostalgically wedded to the past. Next, wisdom and providence, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Our world is crooked. It is sinful. We live with all the circumstances of life, don't we? We live with the highs, we live with the lows. We don't know what's coming around the corner. And yet, God, in his wonderful providence, he makes both days. He makes the day of adversity, and he makes the day of prosperity. What's the danger? Well, surely that when life is going well, we forget that God is the one who has made life go well. And when life is going badly in the day of adversity, we think that he is not in control. But no, he's our loving Heavenly Father. He makes both the day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Often we don't know why, but wisdom trusts that God, our loving Heavenly Father, is carefully arranging all the circumstances of our lives. At one level, there may be loads of things that we'd like to change in our lives, I guess, perhaps our looks or our abilities or our circumstances or our personality and loads of other things. Instead, will we choose to trust God's good providence instead? Fourth, wisdom and perseverance, verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. While there are no concessions here to the prosperity gospel, you and I live in a crooked world. Rachel, I know a young Christian minister who was killed in a car crash several years ago. His wife and four children survived. But why? But elsewhere, you might read of some complete rogue who lives to a ripe old age. Well, one response is verse 16. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? I take it what he's saying there is, I don't think the verse is advocating some kind of half-heartedness. Rather, I think it's highlighting that one possible response to verse 15 is to try and twist God's arm into blessing us. We can't control him like that. Another response would be verse 17. Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? In other words, it would be the response of turning away from God altogether. But instead, wisdom seeks to understand why the world is as it is. To understand that actually the effects of sin are everywhere. And wisdom continues to fear God and to trust him. Verse 18, it is good that you should take hold of this. And from that, withhold not your hands. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. So wisdom and anger, wisdom and nostalgia, wisdom and providence, wisdom and perseverance, finally wisdom and temptation, verse 26. And I find something more bitter than death, a woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. And no doubt if the writer of Ecclesiastes had been a woman rather than a man, then it would have been the other way around. She would have been saying, beware the man whose heart is snares and his hands are fetters. The snare of online pornography. The net of the colleague who we find ourselves spending too much time with. The hands of the unwise relationship. We are crooked, we are sinful. In the moment, of course, something can seem so right and so beautiful and so good. And rather than fleeing from us, escaping us, we are taken in. Ecclesiastes tells us that life as it really is. It's a wonderful book. God's word cuts through all the superficiality and nonsense of human wisdom in terms of what life is about, whether it's in the books for sale or in the popular media or in man-made religion. It is the wonderful thing that the Bible deals in the currency of honesty and straightforwardness, facing the reality of death, living life backwards, not forwards, turning away from superficial answers. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way in which Ecclesiastes helps us to understand the world in which we live, a crooked world, a world in which you have lifted your hand of restraint. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this reminder that actually all of us will die, and that reality lives in the light of that rather than trying to run away from it. Thank you for the gracious promises we have in the Lord Jesus of the forgiveness of sins and life with you in the new creation. And we pray, therefore, please help us to take on this wisdom, not to flee death, but to order our lives in the light of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.